Thank you, brother. May the Lord bless. Thank you. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 4, if you will. Now, I do have to confess that I am indeed tall. As for anything else, well, those days are well past. I say a couple of things before we read. It is never a hardship to come to Listowel. I enjoy coming because of your faithfulness to the Lord and to the Word and to the principles of the Word of God. So it isn't hard to come. And another thing I want to say is that because I'm connected with Guelph Bible Conference Centre, and just we had the men's conference, and as always, the support and the presence of folk from Listowel is absolutely wonderful, and I appreciate that. You mentioned Rick Oikle. Rick and Muriel and the girls are very precious to us. They were our students. I married them. I visited them in the tribe in the Ivory Coast, and we keep in contact and meet up when he comes over this way. One of my most outstanding memories of Rick was I picked him up at the airport one day, and he'd been to Africa or somewhere, I don't know where he'd been on one of his trips, and he came up the escalator, and all he had was a carry-on bag. That's all he had. And he'd been away teaching and speaking for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks or whatever, and all he had was this carry-on bag. And to this day, I'm not sure how that worked, but I will say this, a priceless couple, well worth and worthy of your prayer and encouragement. Okay, let's read from, let's look at Acts chapter 4. Before we do that, I just want to make these comments to sort of get it in tune. The book of Acts begins with 120 frightened and powerless believers. But they had been promised the Holy Spirit, who actually came in a demonstration of power, wind, and light, fire, just 10 days later. Peter preached the gospel, many were saved, and began to assemble to be taught the word, to fellowship, to break bread, and to pray. Many more souls were added to the church, we read. And Peter and John continued to preach the gospel, which, of course, predictably drew the attention of the religious leaders and subsequent persecution. It would be a huge mistake to imagine that the enemy of souls has eased up in any way on persecution and seeking to undermine the word of God. And oftentimes he does that as he did in the garden, where it tells us that the serpent was subtle. And he's doing that these days. And so I come to you this morning. I had a couple of choices. The other subject that I was thinking about was a lot easier. But I just have got this thing on my mind, and I kept coming back to it, and I felt like the Lord encouraged me some. But it's a simple subject. It's about salvation and being saved. And you people know all that. So what am I doing? And then the first hymn that we get up here is salvation. What an incredible subject. And truth is that you can't really say enough about salvation. Let's just read these verses and then we'll just look at some thoughts and we'll see what the Lord has for us. It came to pass, verse 5 of chapter 4, and it came to pass on the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as were many of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered at Jerusalem. And so here you see, after all this has happened, with souls being saved and the power of the Holy Spirit, etc., etc., it really drew the attention of the religious leaders, and the whole family was there. This was something that had really got the attention of some people there. And when they had set them in the midst, as the disciples, they asked, "By what power or what name have you done this?" And they didn't need to explain what they had done. It was all over the place. Something had happened. Thousands were turning to the Messiah. They were trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, "You rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of that the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made well, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you well." And this, talking about the Lord Jesus, is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. And if you want to read the reference for that, you can turn to Psalm 118, which we're not going to do at this moment. I often hear people saying, this is the day the Lord has made. I think it refers to this particular day, which it doesn't. It refers to that day when God placed all of our sins on his Son. That's the day that we rejoice in. And this is the verse which is particular to our comments this morning. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Whereby we must be saved. And read that verse again. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, very briefly, if it is this morning that you have never trusted Christ as your own personal Savior, you are headed for a Christless eternity in a place the Bible calls hell. It's not something that God wants to happen, because he's not willing that any should perish. But he has done all and everything he can possibly do to make it possible for you and I and all of us to be with him in heaven, being completely forgiven of all of our sins. And all it takes is to believe in him. And this verse tells us, and it's a great verse to remember, is that there's no other way. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name. The only hope for eternity is the Lord Jesus Christ and faith and trust in him. It's a very simple concept. That's it. This is what the Word of God says here. Now, in this verse, you'll find the words salvation and saved used. Well, I want to make a few comments here, and I'm quite sure that some of them will perk your ears up a little bit. And if you do, you can get on meet later on. When my wife and I moved from England with our family in 1978 here, we were in the States before that, but we moved from England to Canada. We made friends with some very dear folk who certainly dressed differently from us. And they're very precious folks. They had some different views on Scripture. We are still friends with one of those families, and will be forever, we hope. One of the more startling differences to us was the refusal to say that they were saved. And they would say, "We hope to see you in heaven." Well, that was them. That's what they believed. And we felt that there was much more of a certain hope. And so even though we've stayed friends with some, we don't fellowship with them. But the word "saved" is not popular in some quarters these days and is under attack in others. Rather than use the word "saved," a popular teaching these days is to call ourselves Christ followers. Christ followers. Now, when I used the word "subtle," I noticed that some of these subtleties that come in, they kind of creep in without us really realizing what's happening. Now, the group that I talked about earlier on have been like that for centuries, and I don't get involved that too much. And I saw this, and it didn't really affect me too much until my wife talked to someone who had been to a good Bible school and whose husband is struggling health-wise and spiritually as well, it seems to us. And so my wife said, "Is he saved?" Whereupon this delightful lady said, "Oh, we don't use the same terminology that you use these days. We don't use the same terminology." And it really struck me, because that's what we met when we first came over here. They don't use that terminology. We don't use the word "saved." We talk about "we hope so." Maybe by our efforts or whatever, we hope it's going to work out. And so I've been pondering this over and nervously thinking I should approach it. I tried to write an article on it, and I sent it to Chet, who's much better at doing that stuff than I am. And he wrote some stuff which convinced me that I shouldn't write the article, but maybe he should. So I'm hoping he does. Him and Anita, they're very good at that stuff. If I want something checked, I send it to Chet, and he checks it, you see. So anything I do wrong today, Plimpton. So I thought, well, you know, maybe we just need to look at this. Let's look first at the subject of tenses. Tenses. Past tense, present tense, future. Now, clearly there is a difference in tenses here. The one speaks of a past completed action, while the other speaks of an ongoing action. One speaks of being saved, and the other speaks of a journey, an ongoing one. Of course, and this is something that the emergent church was big on. I don't know where they are. I've kind of lost track with them, which might be a good thing. But they talked about, it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. It's about the journey, all those kind of things. So one speaks of doing, while the other speaks of done. A past completed action. Now, in fairness, one may say that they are saved, and that because they're saved, they are following Christ. Okay, I'm not going to argue with that. And that's not my point. My problem is that when you avoid the word, the biblical word "saved," in favor of another term, it raises very, very serious questions. And I want to raise the question with you this morning, and I'll just share these things for your consideration. I looked at a website from an assembly brother the other day, and he made some comments, which I didn't agree with, but he made some comments, and he said, #, Christ follower. Now, for those of you old people, guess what? People do that. They put #, and what that is like a musical symbol. It's kind of a played noughts and crosses or whatever, that thing. And then they put something after it, you see. Now, because I'm modern and up-to-date, technically wizardry and all that kind of stuff, I just wrote what I said, and I wrote #, Christian, Christ in. And the conversation will go on, no doubt. But let's look at what it says here. There's past and there's present. In this subject, there's past there's present and there's future tenses. Now, you don't need to turn to these because I don't want to take that amount of time. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 50, the woman reached out and she touched the Lord's garment. And the Lord turned, he says, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. In other words, that was a past completed act. Now, the word for salvation is the Greek word soteria, which it denotes deliverance, preservation, salvation. And according to one Greek scholar, it is used of the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately, that's a past tense, by God to those who accept his conditions of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom alone it is to be obtained, as we saw in our text. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. 2 Corinthians 2, 15, for we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved. Ephesians 2, verse 5 and 8, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, he goes on in verse 8 to say, for by grace you are saved. And that not of yourself. This salvation is a gift of God. Now let me say this, because I have a very simple mind. If I've been saved and I'm sitting somewhere, I'm not doing anything except sitting, generally speaking. That would be reasonable, wouldn't it? So I'm saved and I'm seated. I'm seated in heavenly places. I have a position of being seated. There is no doing. There's no following, there's nothing. I am saved. Now, I'm not going to go through many verses with this because it's obvious, but you get the same word used in the present tense where Paul wrote in Philippians, this was on a different subject, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer. In other words, he was in jail and their prayer would turn through his salvation. Wasn't talking about eternal salvation. It was a present tense thing. And I'm not going to give any more verses because there's others then. But then there's a future tense where it says, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of our sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believed. In other words, now is coming the time when we will be saved from the very presence of all of this. And it's been told many times, it wasn't original to me by any means, but we are saved from the penalty of sin, we are being saved from the power of sin, and we will be saved from the presence of sin. This is tenses in its simplest form. Now I want to look in the few minutes that we have, I want to look at the word follower and the word saved. And by the way, it would be unfortunate to say, well, I'm saved, therefore I'm following. Yeah. Okay, that's okay, I'll accept that. I don't like it pretty much, but I'll accept that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about replacing the word saved with Christ follower. This is very popular amongst those who don't believe in eternal security. And without getting into names or anything like that, there's another big group that's very, 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 very popular, and they've adopted these thoughts, this line of thinking. So let's look at the word follower for a start. Now the Bible does speak of being followers of Christ. The word disciple, by definition, is literally a learner, or one who follows the teaching of Jesus Christ. Now you may think, okay, Ray, you know, you're shooting down your own argument. Yeah, well, just hang on a bit. But the word is also applied to followers of John the Baptist, is used in terms of followers of the Pharisees, and so forth and so on. Now, the disciples or followers of Pharisees, they certainly weren't believers in Christ. And in fact, some of the disciples, the followers of Christ, didn't appear to be saved either. We're told in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So, yeah, they did follow him, and they were followers. But when you read the passage, you find that he had some very hard sayings, and they went back. They were done with it because they were just followers. And the word disciple is a word from which we get our word math or mathematician from, and it simply means a learner. It simply means a learner. And there were many back then who saw this man, this teacher, this Jesus, and they followed him. They wanted to learn about him. And they did, and they followed him until things got tough, and they said, well, enough of that. We don't want any more of that. Now, followers can stop following, but those saved cannot become unsaved. Followers can stop following, but those saved cannot be unsaved. Now, many times we see in the Gospels the Lord urging folks to follow me. But interestingly enough, after Pentecost, the only time the term was used was when the angels told Peter to cast thy garment about thee and follow me. They were told to follow this angel. Now, Paul does urge believers to follow us. Again, just two occasions, I believe. But he's obviously talking about following their example as they walk with the Lord. 2 Thessalonians 7, 3 verse 7. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow. Now, in the epistles, those who are in Christ are encouraged to follow after peace, charity, good, righteousness, faith, etc. Now, since we're believers in Christ, and since he is in us, the emphasis is on the life of Christ being lived in and through them. For some time, a while back, we kept hearing about what would Jesus do? And it got shortened down to WWJD. What would Jesus do? And we can follow this good man's examples. We can do that. But that's a very different thing from being saved. And I would ask this morning, well, how is it? Are you following? Are you following a good way? Have you got good examples? Or are you saved? Are you a lost sinner? Were you a lost sinner who needed to be saved? Because that's the condition of all of us. In the epistles, those who are in Christ are encouraged in various ways to follow examples, as it were. Now, in the theological study of the doctrine of salvation, which is called soteriology, we find an example of how Christ's death secures the salvation of those who believe and seeks to explain the doctrines of redemption, justification, sanctification, propitiation, substitution, and eternal destiny. That's what the study of salvation does. It explains all of those terms. And they mean saved. That's why Brother introduced this song. What an incredible song. And why? And how can we sing such one with such joy? And so, because it's so real. Now, the word saved, in the Greek word for salvation, soteria, is used in 8 different ways. And I'm just going to pick out the one that we're interested in particularly this morning, including of the spiritual and eternal deliverance granted immediately by God to those who accept his condition of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus, in whom also it is to be obtained, as I mentioned a few moments ago. That's straight from Vine's dictionary, some more authoritative way of putting it probably. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, it seems strange to me that one can reject a word in the Bible that is used so many times. In the New Testament, the word saved, not even the word salvation, but the word saved is used no fewer than 57 times. Now, when a word is used that often, you better look at it. You better at least know what it's talking about. Now, granted, not all apply to being saved from eternal punishment, but many certainly do. And I want to prove the point to you by giving you just a few here. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So if we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, the coming wrath of the Lamb, we will be saved from that. Saved. It's got nothing to do with following. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And we've already read some of these verses. I'm not going to repeat them. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So he's saying here, not according to our works, not according to what we do. In other words, there's no connection between the two, because it's all a case of what Christ has done on Calvary's cross. And we're saved by grace through faith, and it's the salvation that is the gift of God. Titus chapter 3 says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Now when you're following Christ, you're doing works of righteousness. And in fact, you can only do works of righteousness if you are in Christ. You cannot perform good works that qualify under the righteousness of Christ unless you're in Christ. It's not possible. So it's not by righteous works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. And I love those songs. I'm so glad that you picked that song this morning, because I love to think about being saved. It is such a wonderfully satisfying, refreshing, restful word. Because I know me, and you know you. And the thing is, if it ever comes to what we're like, we know it, we've had it. And you can follow all you like, but I tell you what, we know we've had it. Saved is an absolutely precious and vital word. And it's not a word that I invented, it's a word from the Word of God. Now, the few minutes we have left, perhaps the best illustrations of the meaning of being saved are shown in the Old Testament. I find people sometimes, they don't read the Old Testament. And my wife, bless her heart, she's lovely. She said, do you read all the names in the Old Testament? I said, yeah, sure. And she, don't tell her I told you this, tends to skip them. That's a bit kind of... But I tell you, you know, you read the names and you read the places, you read all of that lists and stuff like that, because eventually it begins to make sense. You begin to tie it together. But the Old Testament is extremely important and gives some brilliant examples of what it is to be saved. Now, simply put, and there's many stories, but the children of Israel being held in captivity and in bondage to the Egyptians, this is stuff, you know, it's Sunday school stuff. Their position was hopeless until the Lord intervened. And having given Pharaoh many opportunities to let his people go, God finally gave the instruction for their salvation. You know the story well. They had to put the blood of the sacrifice on the doorposts and on the lintels. And any who who had done that, when the angel of death passed over, they were spared. An old hymn says, "When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you." And I look at that story there and I think, okay, so here am I in this house and with my family. The angel of death is going to come and kill the firstborn in the family. What do I have to do to stop that? Now, we could have a prayer meeting. That's not going to work. We could have a choir practice. That's not going to work either. We could suddenly be nice toward each other, and that wouldn't work either. We could have a collection and all that. You could all those things. There's only one thing that's going to work. When I, the Lord, shall see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's interesting because there's no reference to any following there. There was nothing they could do. They wouldn't even know. I don't know if they would even know when the angel of death passed over, unless they could hear the screams of anguish from those who didn't apply the blood. That may be. And the people were led to the Red Sea, pursued by Pharaoh and his army, and God protected them and led them through the Red Sea on dry land. And when they had passed through the Red Sea, God closed the waters in, and the enemy was destroyed. They were saved. They were safe. They were free from any problems with Pharaoh and his hordes. In fact, they couldn't swim back. I'll tell you what, you see all that water rushing in from both sides and the chariots and the horses and all the stuff. You've seen tsunamis, haven't you? You've seen tsunami when the water comes rushing in and then the water comes rushing back out again, and the people are not always killed by the floods. What are they killed by? All the junk in the water. So if you talk about being saved, I tell you what, they were saved. Now, in fairness, and I don't want to be mean, well, maybe I do want to be mean, I don't think they did a very good job of following. They walked around in circles for 40 years. So really, that doesn't cut too much ice to them. Sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, another clear example, and I'm going to stick to the time. I usually try to do that. Another clear example of what it means to be saved is shown in the case of the deadly snake bites. The people who rebelled against God and his corrective punishment was to send fiery serpents amongst them. Now, people were being bitten and they were dying. And God was used this as a corrective punishment, by the way. And so what did he do? I'll read it straight from the book. The Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live. When he looks up at this bronze serpent, he shall live." Moses made a serpent of brass and put it on the pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. The Lord's solution to their sin problem was simply to look and live. Not do and live, look and live. And be saved, saved, saved. Now, okay, you may say, "Ray, we know you. What did you tell? I shoot straight or something like that?" Okay, I apologize. And I'm getting old and maybe I'm picky and all this kind of stuff. But I'm seeing too much of this. I'm reading on an assembly site how, when it comes to worship, what is worship? Is praise part of worship? And knowing where this is coming from, I got involved, of course, and I said, yeah, praise, thankfulness, all of those things are an ingredient of worship. But worship means to ascribe worth. And when the Lord instituted the worship service, they were sitting down, doing nothing, they were eating, and all they had to do is sit there, and the Lord, as they sat there, He said, do this. Well, do what? Simply do this. Take the bread and the wine and do this in remembrance of me. Service is not worship. It may be honoring to the Lord. It should be honoring to the Lord. We, as we walk with the Lord, we do all of these kinds of things. But it is not worship. Worship is to ascribe worth. And it's amazing how these little subtleties keep moving. The thing is, of course, that if that's not true, then really why do we need a special time as the Lord has led us to do? Why do we need that? Don't need it. Because if I go out, if I say, well, okay, on a Sunday morning at 9:30, I'm going to go downtown Listowel and I'm going to be witnessing. What's better than witnessing? Great stuff. But I'll tell you what that isn't. It isn't worship. Because worship means to ascribe worth. And my personal belief is that our God is probably the least worshipped deity on the face of the earth. And it will be, because Satan will do everything he can to get us away from this vital subject. Get us away from what it means to be saved. To its following. Or, as the emerging church said, it's about the journey. Not the destination. And this is what you get so many times. And so what you have here are two very, very simple examples. And if you have any confusion about the second one, let me read a few verses to you from another part of the Word of God, where the Lord himself confirmed this simple truth. John chapter 3, verse 14. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Sorry, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. There is no following in either of these accounts, but simply believing and being saved. There is a big difference. And I don't even know who I'm talking to these days, this morning particularly. But I'll tell you what, there are some that Satan just keeps on trying to zoom away from this. Another illustration of an absurdity that I've got to deal with yet is joy. This one writer who is speaking at an assembly that I speak at, I don't know how he could take the booking, because he would look at you this morning and he would ask the question, how can you worship the Lord with sad faces? Well, what do you mean? Where is the joy? Where is the whoops and where is that? Well, you know what? When I see the Spirit of God leading in a meeting like this morning, and I think about salvation and all the Lord has done, I tell you what, there is joy, but it's deep joy. It's deep joy. So I'm not quite sure what they're looking for. But it's almost as if, well, and one other writer who also teaches in assemblies said, you know, the assemblies are dead. There is no spiritual life. He quotes someone from yesteryear. So I replied, that's an absolutely appalling statement, which is not true. It's simply not true. And I said how I go to lots of assemblies where the joy of the people have, who love the Lord, they love his word, they love his principles, etc., etc. But I promise you this, folks, that even though you may not think it, the enemy of souls has not stopped attacking and will not stop attacking. He will come in as he did in the garden in incredible subtlety. And you and I, we need to be men of the word. You ladies need to be ladies of the word of God. I hope that this morning that the elders are sitting there listening, is what this guy's saying true? And I want to hear from them if it isn't. Because it's very, very, very important. It may sound spiritual to adopt the word Christ follower. Oh, I'm a Christ follower. Well, well done. But are you saved? Are you saved? Are you saved? I want to read a few verses to you in closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." Be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, in other words, got a lot to say, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. In other words, this is worldwide spiritual warfare. The enemy of souls is going to attack those who love the Lord, those who love the word, those who love his principles. And with many, it's no use him saying there is no God, because so it comes in a different way and adds little subtleties and so forth and so on. We need to be men and women of the word of God. And I throw those things out. This is what I felt the Lord wanted me to speak on this morning. It's been a burden to me and a concern to me. These things that keep creeping in, it seems I've no sooner tried to deal with one, and then I pick up something else. And I don't know why that is. Then the internet is what's being used for these things. And you expect that. But when it comes from assembly sources, then you start to realize, well, we've got some problems. So I tell you what, this morning I am absolutely delighted that I'm saved. And I am extremely delighted that it has nothing whatsoever to do with this person here. Nothing. Except that I believed one time. And anyone who's truly saved, it's the same with you. Isn't that incredible? What wonderful thing that is. I'm worn out. Mervyn, what are you closing in prayer, brother?
Our Father,